Scripture together, and we pray for that fellowship that we can know through the Spirit in your word. Lord, speak to us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, we're only in Ezra at the moment. And it seems a while since we looked at it. But just very quickly, we remember that Ezra and Nehemiah are the end of the historical story in the Old Testament. They are the last part of the history that's recorded. So in one sense, Ezra and Nehemiah are like the end of the Bible, chronologically. And they tell about rebuilding. So, you know, when we read these books, we need to think, well, okay, it's about rebuilding, but what does that mean to me? We know what they're doing. They're rebuilding the temple. They're rebuilding a building made of stone and timber. But what about us? And why is this where the scripture ends? How relevant is it to us? Well, you know, when we think about Ezra and Nehemiah and the situation that they were in, they were facing desolation. You know, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed. It was a very bleak situation. And yet, as we've seen, and we will see, these people came into this situation with a different heart, not despairing, but a heart to build. And it seems to me that when we think about what's recorded in the scripture about the Jewish history on the one hand, but also what's foretold about Christian history, this is precisely the heart that we need to have. Back in Deuteronomy, when Moses was reaching the end of his life, he taught Israel a song. It's referred to as the Song of Moses, and you can read that at the end of Deuteronomy. But in that, he actually talks about the future failures of Israel in relation to their faithfulness to God. He was telling them, this is what you're going to do in the future. So for those who were godly and those who wanted to serve God and be faithful to God, this would have been very dispiriting, wouldn't it? I mean, is it going to become so bad? Do we have to face this? How do we face this? And in the New Testament, the scripture speaks plainly about future days. The Lord Jesus said, the time comes when whoever kills you will think he's serving God. And Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. People should be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So the outlook, even in the New Testament for the future, wasn't that bright. So again, those who are godly, those with a heart for the Lord, look at this and say, well, how do we face this? How do we deal with this? If it's going to go so badly? And the answer, surely, is in this book, in these books, Ezra and Nehemiah, because that's exactly what they faced. They faced difficulties that seemed insurmountable. They faced opposition. They faced the breakdown of everything that they'd hoped for. But they came to it with a heart to build, not to despair, not to give up, not to throw up their hands, not to compromise, but to build. And I think that's the primary lesson, and that's what we're seeing in this book. So if that's your heart, or if you feel discouraged sometimes when things are not as they ought to be, then maybe this book has a message for you. Well, the Holy Spirit certainly thought it did, because the Holy Spirit inspired these writings, and in inspiring them, his thought was for a future generation, not just the present generation. And it's been written, Paul said, for our instruction, that through endurance, and we see endurance in these books, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Yes, it can be done. Rebuilding is possible. You're faced with a whole lot of rubbish on the ground, but that rubbish can be cleared and built, and something good come out of it. So we've looked a little bit before about this history and the time that's elapsing, but our focus is here. Where we read last time, up to the end of chapter 4, the work had begun on the house of God, on the temple. But having begun, opposition rose up and the people became discouraged and the work stopped. And it stopped for 16 years. And where we're starting now is after that, at the end of that 16-year period. So this is what we're going to be looking at. But just also to remind ourselves that these people, you know, if you think back to the history of Israel and you think back to what was happening towards the end of those days, the idolatry, the murder, the kings of Israel who were just dreadful, many of them, and there was so much loss. But these people who've come back are quite different. They've come back from Babylon, where they were taken captive, and from where many of them were raised and born. And they've come back from there with one thought, and that is to rebuild and to rebuild according to the scripture. And so we see again and again, as it was written, as it was written, that's what they're concerned with. They put the altar in its place, the place where the altar had to be, where it was prescribed. And they kept the feasts as it is written. So this was their heart. And, of course, the very first thing that they did was they built the altar. And you know, we thought last time about that. Why did they build the altar? The temple hasn't been built yet. But the altar was the first thing. And we know the meaning of that altar. That altar speaks of the Lord Jesus and his death. And the Lord Jesus spoke about the true temple that he was going to build through his death and through his resurrection. So we're not surprised to see that the Holy Spirit moves these people when they begin to think of building the house. The very first thing is the altar. And Paul, in his writings, also spoke about this house. And he turned and pointed to the church, to the believers, and said, you are this house. You are being built up, a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God, which is what that temple was. So that's where we were. And now we're picking it up at the end of chapter 4. And we're just going to look at it under three headings. And the first heading is much more than the second two. So let us read just a few verses, the last verse of chapter 4, from the last verse of chapter 4. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So we're just reading those two verses. And it tells us about Haggai and Zechariah. And the books of Haggai and Zechariah are right at the end, or almost exactly at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi was a prophet who prophesied during the time of Nehemiah. So we know where to find the writings of Haggai and Zechariah. And these two men were raised up by the Lord and speaking, prophesying at this point. And because of their speaking, because of the word that they brought, that stirred up the governor, the high priest, and the people to begin this work of rebuilding. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, who's in Haggai called Joshua, they rose up to rebuild the house of God, and the prophets of God were with them. Now, when we see the prophets of God, when I was a lot younger, I would see things like the prophets of God, and I want to be one of them. I want to be a prophet of God. And people could read this and say, yes, we need prophets. And all the young men will be thinking, that's me. But that's not the message. It's not a message about we need prophets. The message is we need the word of God, because the prophets were the means of bringing that word, God's word, to them. And they recognized that what the prophets were saying was God's word. They weren't following men. They weren't rallying behind some exciting new leader. They were hearing the word of God. And when the scripture says here, the prophets of God were with them, the builders, that means the prophets of God were working also to build. That was their heart. And God gave them his message, and they heard it, and the fruit was there. So nothing has changed. We need the word of God. We need vision. We need revelation. And that revelation will cause us to rise up and to build. Well, we have the privilege of not only knowing that Haggai and Zechariah were there, but we can also read what Haggai and Zechariah said. So, let us turn to Haggai. And I hope there's much movement now as everybody opens their Bible and turns to Haggai. And let's read the first 15 verses of Haggai. It's the third last book in the Old Testament. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, that's quite a confronting message, isn't it? In the second year, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Thus said the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come, the time to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, if you were in Jerusalem at this time and during these 16 years, this probably wouldn't have been what your conclusion would be. You probably would have heard people speak about the opposition that they'd faced, the danger that they faced should they offend the Persian king. There would be all sorts of reasons and very rational reasons, like it's so important that we become established and that we have a secure food supply and that we get our fields and our vineyards and our orchards established and so on and so forth, and many other reasons. But the Lord, who knows the heart and who knows what's said in private, said, these people say it's not time. What does it mean when somebody says to you, I didn't have time to do something? I said to somebody once, oh, did you ring up so-and-so? And he said, no, I didn't have time. And I said, no, it wasn't important enough. That's why you didn't do it. When we say we don't have time, what we mean is it's not important to us. It's not as important as other things are to us. We rank everything according to their importance and we allocate time accordingly. These people say, the time has not yet come. We don't have time for this. There are other issues. And that's what the Lord puts his finger on. It's not important to you, he says. That's essentially what he's saying. It doesn't matter to you. And then he says, well, is this right? Is it right for you to be dwelling in your paneled houses? That means they've tricked up their houses and they've got wood paneling on the inside and it's really nice. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, this is not contradictory to what we said a little while ago, that this people came back with a different heart and that this people came back with a desire to serve the Lord and to serve him according to his word. But what it means is that we, even with that heart, we can be so easily distracted and we can so easily be made fearful. Is it time? And he's speaking to people who care about God's will, but they've been diverted or distracted. And their immediate answer when they looked at this would be, no, of course not. And it would have been like a revelation to them. Look at what we've been doing. We have been thinking all about ourselves and neglecting God. And that wasn't what they intended to do. And that wasn't how they'd begun. But that's what was now their situation. And so the Lord says to them, consider your ways. Think about what your life is and how you're living and what your experience is. And he says to them, you've sown much and you've harvested little, and you eat and you don't have enough, and you drink and you don't have enough, and you clothe yourselves but you're still not warm, and even if you earn wages, they just fall out the bottom of the bag. What does this mean? Well, they'd come back to the land of promise. They'd come back to the land that flows with milk and honey. They'd come back expecting to see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And yet the promises were not being fulfilled. It wasn't a land that flowed with milk and honey. They weren't experiencing what they might have expected they would experience when they came back to the land. And the Lord says, stop and have a think. Is this the life that's promised? And their answer would have to be, you know, when you come to think about it, it's not. We were expecting so much more. But we've sown much. Where's the bountiful harvest? It's not there. And the Lord says, well, why is this? He says, because of my house that lies waste. Go to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. And that's exactly what they wanted. They wanted the glory of the Lord, but they neglected this. The house that was for God. So he's speaking to people who have a heart that desires his glory, that want him, that want to see his name exalted and want to satisfy and please the Lord. That's what they want. And yet, they've neglected this house. That I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified. Oh, that we could please the Lord. Do you feel that? That you should be able to know that the Lord is delighted, pleased, satisfied in your life, in your labors, through your labors, that you are actually not simply laboring, you know, and the drudgery of all that labor. No, but in every work, you're actually giving a gift to him whom you love. And that gift is bringing joy to his heart. This is what he's speaking about. I will take pleasure in it. Your work will give me joy. You know, sometimes we are like the little children who do some work of art and then present it to our parents. And our parents are delighted at this offering, this gift. And the parents express their joy at receiving what the child has labored over. And the child is beaming from ear to ear, a huge smile, because they are rejoicing in the joy of their parents. This is so simple. It's wonderful. It's lovely. And we can be in that place ministering to the Lord. That our work, going to the hills and bringing the wood, you know, our work in building up one another, in sharing this word, that the Lord should receive more, in encouraging a brother or a sister or lifting the weary. This work, building us together into Christ, this work brings joy to God. He takes pleasure in it, and yes, he is glorified by it. The angels watch in amazement at these people who once were lost in sin, now bringing joy to God, willingly offering themselves and ministering to him joy to his heart. God is glorified on earth and in the heavens. So they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, because they heard in Haggai's words the word of God, because they knew that God had sent him and they feared the Lord. Suddenly they realized God is in their midst. He cares about them and he's speaking to them. What a privilege. What an honor. And they trembled in the presence of the Lord because of his word. And the people feared the Lord. Wonderful. Then Haggai, I love this, the messenger of the Lord, spoke with the Lord's message. Do you get the point? This is from God. This is his message. And look at this message. Look at the complexity of this message. I am with you. How simple is that? How profound is that? How wonderful is that? Whatever circumstances you may be in, whatever difficulty you're facing, if you hear this, I am with you, everything is solved. Well, it's not solved, but you can face it and you can go through it. You can walk that path because you've heard, I am with you. And this is the message that we have from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. And this is what these people realized. They feared the Lord because he was with them. And the Lord's messenger proclaimed the Lord's message. I am with you. What a blessed message. What a wonderful thing to hear. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua and all the remnant of the people. This wasn't all of Israel, all of the Jewish people. This was the remnant, those who had chosen to leave Babylon and to go to this land and to begin to build. This is the remnant of the people. It wasn't just a few leaders. It was all of the people were hearing God, and all of the people were putting their shoulder to the task. And he stirred up all of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, on the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So there's a space of about 3 weeks from when the word began to be spoken by Haggai and Zechariah. And in that 3 weeks, I don't know what happened. Perhaps they continued to speak. Perhaps the word spread through all the people. There were many thousands of people. But I like to think that they heard this word and they didn't simply react, but they took stock. They considered their ways. They wrestled with fears and doubts in their own heart. And then they stood up to build. So on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius, they came to work on the house of the Lord of hosts to give God what he wanted. Well, we're looking at this history and we're seeing what they did. And I hope that as we look at this, we are applying this to our own situation. We also need this encouragement to play our part, each one of us, not just a few, but each one of us, to play our part in giving God that which he desires. What does he desire? He desires a place amongst his people. And that place amongst his people is where he's loved, where he's honored, where he's obeyed, where his word has authority, where it's heard and obeyed unquestionably. And in that, all the promises are fulfilled, will be fulfilled. It's there that we find the blessing, and it's there that we have the joy of being true servants of God. Well, Haggai goes on. We're not going to look at all of Haggai, and certainly not Zechariah. But Haggai goes on, and we'll read those verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, this is the second major prophecy of Haggai. It's on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that this prophecy comes. And the Lord says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Well, there would have been a few old people who remembered the temple as it was originally built and what survived of that temple. But they would have heard of what the temple was when it was first built, of the gold and the abundance of the wealth and the glory of it, and how the glory of God had filled that house when Solomon had completed it. It was magnificent, it was huge, it was one of the wonders of the world, just as a building. So the Lord says, can you remember the house, the former house? How do you see it now? And they would have looked at their half finished building, knowing that their building could never ever match the majesty of Solomon's construction. Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yes, compared to that, it is as nothing. Yet now, the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. The same message to everybody. Be strong. He says, work, for I am with you. And underpinning this promise, I am with you, he goes back hundreds and hundreds of years to the covenant made at Mount Sinai. And what the Lord is saying is, I made a covenant with you at Sinai. And that covenant I am not breaking. That covenant I am keeping. And because of that covenant, I am with you. And my spirit remains in your midst. Therefore, fear not. Do we have a covenant? Do we not break bread? Do we not drink of the cup of the covenant made in the blood of Christ? Now that was 2,000 years ago that he died. That's a long time ago, but this covenant was a long time before them as well. The covenant is unbreakable because God has made it. This is the covenant that we have, and which and the Lord put that bread and that wine on the table to remind us again and again of his unbreakable covenant. I am with you. Fear not. Fear not to do his will. Fear not to serve him. Fear not to put him first, to care about his house first. Fear not, he says, my spirit remains in your midst. And in Zechariah, Zechariah has a well-known statement. Speaking to Zerubbabel, he says, the great mountain before Zerubbabel shall become a plain. But the message to Zerubbabel is this: not by strength, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Our God does not call us to sweat and to labor in our own strength and to drive ourselves into the ground through hard labor. He does not call us to that, but he does call us to serve him with all of our heart in the Spirit. And that service is so different from the labor and the grinding drudgery and the burden of it all. That is uplifting. You know, somebody said, oh, I felt so tired. I needed to go to the prayer meeting to be lifted. Nobody understands. Anybody understand that? Okay. Well, some people would say, I feel so tired, I can't go to the prayer meeting. I feel so tired, I can't. But this is different. This is life, not death. This is uplift, not burden. If you serve the Lord in your gift, you'll be nourished by that service. You'll be lifted by that service. You'll know the Lord in that service. Not by strength, not by power, but by my spirit. That's how the mountain would become a plain, and that's how the house is built. Well, the Lord is saying, you look at this house and it's nothing in your eyes compared to what Solomon built. Oh yes, he says, but I will shake the heavens and the earth. And he says, the day is coming when I will fill this house with glory. And that message yet once more is interpreted for us in the book of Hebrews. Because in the book of Hebrews it says that this yet once more signifies the shaking of earth and heaven, and it means that all that can be shaken will be shaken until only that which cannot be shaken may remain, the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus. All that will survive this creation is in Christ, nothing else. Why does he say, I will fill this house with glory? He says that because the Son of God was going to minister in this house. The Lord Jesus was going to come. And so the word he says is, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace. Yes, even here, even in this rebuilding, the Lord's looking forward, looking into the future, and seeing the coming of the one who is the fulfillment The Lord Jesus said, "One greater than the temple is here, he himself. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former." There is a glory coming, was the message to these builders. There is a glory coming. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by what seems small and insignificant. Don't be discouraged. There is glory coming. And don't we know that? Our labor might seem very small. We might go to somebody who's feeling very discouraged and lift them up and encourage them and bless them by simply being with them for some time, by listening to them, by sharing something, some encouragement with them. It seems such a small thing, but there is glory coming when it's manifested. The beauty of Christ is seen in this person, and he is gathered around the throne with all the saints. There is glory coming. Well, there was opposition too, and we are fast running out of time. But there was opposition, and we'll just read a little bit of that. We're back in Ezra now in chapter 5. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethes-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. Well, we just read that far, because opposition immediately arises when they start to build again. But the Lord was with them, and so they were able to continue to build until such time as a letter could be sent to Darius back in Babylon, and Darius could respond. So a letter was sent, and chapter 5 has that letter. But in that letter it says the work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Yes, because the Spirit has been stirred up because of the prophets working with them. And so the witness of their enemies is they're doing really well in building. And when they challenged them and said, "Who are you and who are you to do this?" their answer was the answer of faith. "We are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. They know where they stand in the purpose of God." We are servants of God. That's their answer. Who are you? We are servants of God. And this is going to be the answer that we're going to read later also in the book of Nehemiah. That's who we are. And that's the work we're doing. And we need that vision. We're not building an assembly in a suburb of Sydney. We are building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about assemblies. It's not about meetings. It's not about those things. It's about people knowing Christ and built up in him and loving and serving him. We are servants of the God of heaven and earth. And so eventually Darius got the letter, he made the search, he found the decree of Cyrus, and he backed it up. And he tells these men who wanted to stop the work, he says, "Keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone." And this is the word from the most powerful man on earth, so to speak, at this time. "Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence." And you've got to smile when you read this. The fear that these people had of offending the great king. And here is God working through the great king. Well, yes. And there is joy. And the joy is found towards the end. Ezra chapter 6 now. The first part of chapter 6 is Darius' response. And verse 13, Ezra chapter 6 and verse 13. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, they did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered, trembling, I should think. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And then we read that they celebrated the Passover. So there was joy amongst these people. And of course there's joy. They built and prospered with the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, that continuous reminder from God through his word that he was with them and that they were fulfilling his purpose. And they finished their building by the decree of God, not by the decree of Darius, but by the decree of God and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius. So this work was eventually finished. It was finished. It took about 4.5 years to build from the time that we began at the beginning of chapter 5 when Haggai rises up. About 4.5 years' work to build the temple. And finally, it is completed. It was a big work. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. And it is a joy to see the Lord's house being built. And they offered at the dedication of God this massive offering of 100 bulls and 200 rams and 400 lambs and the sin offering. And notice that it's 12 male goats. There aren't lost tribes. The sin offering was for the 12 tribes of Israel. And they set their priests and their divisions and their Levites. They set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions as had been ordained by David and as it's written in the book of Moses, as it is written, as it is written. Well, it is a splendid story. And that huge offering was made because the Holy Spirit knows how this house is built, the true house, through an offering, a much, much, much greater offering. And the returned exiles kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. They finished the building on the 12th month. The 14th day of the first month, they kept the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves. And it was also kept by the people of the land who had joined them and had separated themselves from the abominations of the land, the uncleanness. These people had been converted. They had seen what these people who'd come from Babylon were, and now they were joining them. They were proselytes, they were converted. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful. He was the source of all their joy and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And this is a fulfillment of a proverb, Proverbs 16, verse 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And another proverb says that the heart of the king is as a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And certainly that was the case in Cyrus and in Darius. These great rulers were doing the will of God, perhaps unknown to them. So we began by the Lord saying, "This people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." But the answer was from the Lord's messenger, brought the Lord's message, "I am with you, says the Lord." And therefore, because of the covenant that's been made, that covenant made so long ago, in their case in Sinai, and our case in Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus died, "My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. I am with you." And so we are encouraged to rise up and to build, to minister to God and to give to him what will bring joy to his heart. Let us pray. Lord, we seek you. We know that we need you so much. You know what we are, each one of us. But Lord, we pray that this word that you have spoken to your people so long ago would also minister to our hearts, that you have never left us, that you have never forsaken your people, that you are always ready to fulfill every promise. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be turned to you, tuned to you, ready to honour you in everything and fulfill our responsibilities and our duties and our work and our opportunities and serve you in our gift. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.